several weeks ago now when Lisa and I were praying and discussing about what to preach during the summer, and we decided, let's use the words of Jesus, the great sermon that he preached that's recorded for us in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and so we did. And then I wanted to give it an overall title that would describe in very simple and practical ways what Jesus is talking about here in these three chapters. And that's why I've given the title to the series, What Does the Christian Life Look Like? What does it look like to be a Christian in today's world? What are some of the characteristics? What's the lifestyle that can be described as being a Christian lifestyle? Christian characteristics. Because that's exactly what we find in the Sermon on the Mount. It is Jesus saying to us, this is the kind of person I will make you into becoming when you invite me into your life. Now again, I want to remind us, because if we don't constantly remember this, we will have a tendency to get off base here. And so I want to remind us that these things that we're studying together are not characteristics that you and I have to work hard at producing in our life, so that as we work hard to produce them, God looks down from heaven and says, my, you're doing so well. I'm so pleased. I think I'll bless you. I think I will pour out my love upon. No, not at all. Not at all. I know you know, but it's worthy of being said again and again that we are saved by grace through faith, not of any works, lest we would boast. And so the life of salvation, or the life of a Christian, they're synonymous terms really, the life of a Christian is being described for us here, and the wonderful promise is that God will produce these things in us. Now, it's true that you and I have to be submissive. You and I have to yield ourselves to him. And yes, there will be times when we will kick against the goad, as the old King James Version said. That is, we will resist. We will struggle. We will think that our way is better. But with God working inside us, he patiently works these things into our life. And so if you want to know what does your life as a Christian look like, or what it should look like, then read carefully Matthew 5, 6, and 7, which we're doing together. And we'll speed things up. Once we get past the Beatitudes, we'll be taking larger sections of the sermon, but it was important for you and me to concentrate one at a time on these Beatitudes. And so today, we come to this Beatitude that says, blessed, contented, happy, satisfied are those who are pure in heart, for they will see God. Now, there are three words in this Beatitude that you and I need to unpack and understand. There's the word pure. What is meant by that? And number two, there is the word heart. What is the heart? What does the Bible say about the heart? And then the third word is see. What does Jesus mean when he says that those who are pure in heart will see God? So let's unpack those three words, and I'd like to take the heart first. And I think once I show you what the Bible has to say about our heart, you will understand why I'm starting with that instead of the word pure. So what is the meaning of the word heart? I want to say two things to you about the meaning of the heart for you and me today. When you read the Bible, and it's found quite often in the scriptures, you're going to discover that the Bible says about you and me that we have a serious heart issue. And in fact, we need a heart transplant. Now, obviously, we're not talking about the organ in our body that's pumping the blood, although some folks have had an organ of the heart transplant. But he's talking about something else. And we'll look at that in just a second. But the Bible says that your heart and my heart is in trouble. It's diseased. It's not functioning properly. And we need a heart transplant. Let me just take you through the Bible quickly so that you can see that this is found throughout Scripture in very powerful terms. In Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, listen to this. The prophet said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" That's a pretty indicting statement about your heart and mine, that it is deceitful above all things and beyond cure, which means you and I can't fix our heart condition. Who can understand it? In Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 24 through 26, the people of God are in captivity. And God speaks to the prophet about a time when he's going to bring them back out of captivity, back to their land. And he says this, and listen for the statement about the heart. He says this, "For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries, and I will bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." God is saying to the people that there are some impurities in their heart that needs to be purged, and that they actually have a heart of stone that needs to be softened up. Or how about this in Psalm 51:10, when David, the king, had committed adultery and is confronted by Nathan the prophet, and he recognizes how terribly he has sinned against God. He prays these words, "O God, create in me a pure heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me." And then jumping into the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 through 20, Jesus speaking here, speaking to the crowds of people that were around about him, he says this, "But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander, and these things defile a person." It's out of the heart that these things come. Well, one final, and there's a bunch more that I could have taken time to share with you. James chapter 4 and verse 8 says this, "Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Keep that in mind, double-minded. So you can see the Bible is very clear in stating that we humans have a heart condition that needs to be worked on, not by us, because there's no cure from our standpoint. And there's no ability from our standpoint to do anything about our heart. Who can know it? Who can understand it? Says Jeremiah. But here's the second thing I want you to notice about the heart. When the Bible talks about the heart, it is talking about the very core of your being. Who you are down deep inside you. That's the heart. It's the real you down in the very core of your being. So in other words, the Bible is saying that you and I, as defiled humans with a diseased heart, we need to be transformed at the very core of our being. That's the word heart. Well, what's the meaning of the word pure? And we'll try to tie this together. Blessed are the pure in heart. Well, it comes from the Greek word katharos, which sends us into the English word catheter or catharsis or cathartic. Now, you know that a catheter is used to remove blockages and impurities from the body. And so this word in the Greek means two basic things. Number one, it means the removal of all that contaminates. And secondly, it means to be unmixed or unadulterated. When something is pure, there's no mixture of anything with it. It is entirely what it is. And so when Jesus said, blessed are the pure, he's talking about blessed are those whose contaminated heart has been removed. And blessed are those who have an unmixed, unadulterated heart. Now, what would that look like? As you know, I'm a very simple guy. And so I want to make this in very simple and practical terms as to what would purity of heart look like. Well, here we go. It means that when God, through the Holy Spirit, entered into your life, he began the removal of all those things that blocks our relationship with God. Whatever is in our life that has blocked our relationship with God, the Holy Spirit begins to remove those things. He begins to get rid of them. He begins to throw them out of our life. That doesn't happen overnight. Oh, there are some things that changes pretty quickly, but there are other things the Holy Spirit just continues to work at until one by one the blockages, the impurities are taken out of our life. I like what the Danish philosopher and theologian Søren Kierkegaard said. He wrote a book that dealt with this very concept of purity of heart, and he made this statement: purity is to will one thing. It's to will or desire one thing. And what is that one thing? God and his love and his mercy and his kindness and his presence. We want God to be the focus and the center of our attention. It is to will one thing. Thomas Merton, the Roman Catholic mystic, said it this way: purity is having the right intention. What is your intention? Is your intention to do what the Westminster Confession tells us to do, glorify God and enjoy him forever? Is that your intention? And do you seek to try to find ways in which you can live out how you might glorify God? It's right intention. There was an English scholar who translated the Bible into English a long time ago now. And it's fallen by the wayside. Most people don't even know about this particular translation of the New Testament by a man by the name of James Moffat. But James Moffat, when he translates this word, he says this: purity is to have motives that are entirely unmixed. Your motives are unmixed. J.B. Phillips, who also was a British guy who made a paraphrase of the New Testament. Now, that's a little bit different than a translation, but he makes a paraphrase, and it's called the J.B. Phillips paraphrase, and it's wonderful. I've read it. It's great. He says this. He translates the word purity here as utterly and completely sincere. Now, I think you're getting the picture, hopefully, that purity of heart does not mean perfection. It doesn't mean that when Jesus Christ comes into your life, now you're the saint of all saints. But it does mean that when Jesus Christ comes into your life, those things in your life that contaminates you and blocks your relationship with God begins to go by the wayside. And so it means that you and I end up being single-minded, a single allegiance. We're genuine. We're real. We're transparent before God. And Jesus says, happy indeed is the person who's pure in heart, in the core of their being. There's that word see. What in the world does Jesus mean when he says, happy and contented are those who are pure, single-minded, in heart, at the core of your being, for they will see God. Well, it's important for you and me to remember that we see only what we're able to see. And you go, what? Well, think with me about this for a moment. If I go out on my patio at night and I look up at the stars, I can eventually find the Little Dipper, and I can find the Big Dipper, and then I'm done. But you get an astronomer out on my patio, and he can begin to say, oh, look over there. What about that? He sees what I cannot see. When I see Chinese writing, I see strange shapes and marks. Beautiful, but strange. They mean nothing to me. But a Chinese reads a lovely poem or a beautiful note from their loved one. You see, we see only what we have the ability to see. And what the Bible wants you and me to know is that before Jesus Christ comes into our life, we can't see God in anything. Partly because we're not looking. Our vision is gone. But then when Jesus is invited into our life, and he has to be invited. It's not by osmosis. When he's invited into our life, now all of a sudden, and again, it's not overnight. It's a process of God working in us. We begin to see God. We begin to see God at work in us. We see God at work in our fellow church members and Christian friends and neighbors. We see it. It's God at work. And we see God in Jesus Christ as we read the scriptures and we follow Jesus around in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. God's there. His power is there. His glory is there. We see it. Makes perfect clarity to us. We see God in our worship. We come to worship every Sunday, and we sing our praises and we offer our prayers and we read his holy word and we hear it proclaimed. And in those moments, we get a clearer picture and image in our hearts of God, of Jesus. We see God in the beauty of creation. What a great creator. We see God throughout the Bible. We see God. That's what he means. But there is coming a day. There is coming a day when you and I, with our glorified eyes, will see him face to face. So yes, the unmixed, unadulterated heart is truly a blessed and happy and contented life. And that's the kind of life Jesus is producing in you. Submit to him. Let him do its work. Oh, sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it's difficult, but let him do his work in you. Let me ask you this question. Personal examination time. Do you see some of these things beginning to work their way into your life? Do you see yourself recognizing your spiritual poverty? And do you find yourself grieving, being sorrowful and repentant over the fact that your heart is empty and sinful and broken? And then do you discover that you want to come under the control of God and be domesticated by his grace, and we become meek? And then have you discovered that deep down inside you there is a hunger and a thirst to want more and more of Jesus in your life, to know more and more about his love and his grace? And then do you discover that you become a merciful person and you give mercy and compassion and kindness in situations and to people who don't even deserve it because it was given to you when you didn't deserve it? And then are you finding that the impurities and the mixtures of your life are being cleaned away? Again, I'm not saying in perfect ways. I'm not saying overnight you become an instant saint. I'm saying, can you see God at work in your life? God, please be at work in our life. You promised that when you came into our lives, you would transform them. You would change them. And we are looking at these Beatitudes as ways in which you do indeed transform us and make us new people. Maybe we've never even thought of this as things that's going on in our life day by day, but it's happening. And so we thank you, Lord. Do your work in the hearts and lives of these, your precious people. Make them more and more like Jesus. In your name we humbly pray. Amen. Amen.